open your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Okay, we have a broken chair. Thanks. All right, I'll try not to have too many interruptions this morning as I preach and play dad. Not play dad, as I am dad. As I father my children during our service, during our time together. We're going to be looking at Leviticus 23, 23 to 24. Sorry, 23 to 44. So you can open up there. A number of years ago, Christine and I celebrated our 10th anniversary, and we had the opportunity to travel to Kauai. We'd never been anywhere warm like that before. Kauai is one of the Hawaiian islands. I think it's the oldest one. It's known as the Garden Island. It's the place where they filmed Jurassic Park. You know, when they fly in with the helicopter and there's this beautiful, lush cliffs and mountains. I mean, it's amazing. It was an amazing place. Loved it. Would love to go there. In fact, some of you remember John Bauer. He came and led us in worship and did some teaching in worship about 18 months ago. He emailed me this week just to see how it's going, see whether he could come servicing. And he said, you know, I'm in Hawaii on tour with my family. And I thought, oh, like, are you trying to bless me? I mean, just, you know, in cold, icy weather. It's a beautiful place to go. And one of the things that I was able to do, Chrisleen could have done it, but she was a little freaked out at the idea, so she didn't. But I took a scuba diving lesson. And I don't know about you, but I love the water. I love swimming. I love the idea of exploring, and I love marine life. I sometimes think if I wasn't in pastoral ministry, I think I would have wanted to do something with like marine life, marine biology, you know, swim with the dolphins, that kind of thing. That just really excites me. I love God's creation and water and stuff. So I was thrilled to be able to do this. Now, I had never, to that point in my life, I had never even snorkeled other than maybe a little bit in like a backyard pool or something. So this was really neat. And there was a couple hours of some instruction before we actually went into the water. And I remember a number of things from that. One was, you know, there's three important rules. Keep breathing, keep breathing, keep breathing. And that's actually a little bit of a challenge. I mean, you think, at least I did as a swimmer, that when I need to breathe, I need to break the surface and breathe. And so the first thing they had us do actually when we got in the water was just put your head underwater and stay there and breathe. Keep breathing. And it was a little bit of a mental block to think, okay, I can inhale without actually coming up. And another thing that they taught us, not that there was a lot of danger in this first dive because we only went about 40 feet, but when you go scuba diving, there's a chance sometimes that you could get disoriented. You could, you know, if it's really dark, especially if you went into some cave or something, you can get all disoriented and not know where you are. And the way to sort of reorient yourself, they said, is to watch the air bubbles. When you exhale out of your regulator, air bubbles will always go up. So if you get all discombobulated, you don't know which way is up, just breathe. Look for the air bubbles. And it kind of reorients you. You get the right perspective. You figure out, oh yeah, up is that way. Just follow the bubbles because they will always float up. And then I got to actually go down and swim with like giant sea turtles. It was really cool. But anyways, that's not the point. I just want to highlight that way of getting reoriented, of regaining the right perspective, which ultimately could serve to save your life. This morning, we're looking at a text in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and I want to contend this morning that the instructions that we're going to look at as far as these feasts and festivals that God gives His people really serve like air bubbles. They are not random, arbitrary instructions. They are something God provides to His people as a gift to serve them, to help reorient their lives, to give them the right perspective, to preserve and enhance their life, to keep them on the right track. We've been studying Leviticus for a season, or several seasons actually, and we've been walking lately through chapter 23, which provides us with the first comprehensive calendar of special days or feasts and festivals for God's people. And for the most part, we've been looking at those one at a time. The one exception was our look at the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, because though two distinct events, they really are celebrated and pretty much merge. One starts on the 14th in the evening, and the 15th the next day, the second one starts. And we still looked at those together. But we've been mostly walking through looking at one at a time. We looked at the Sabbath first. That is the weekly festival, the weekly ceasing from your regular work in this day to gather, sacred assembly, gather together. together as God's people. In we looked at Passover and unleavened bread. We looked at the feast of the first fruits, and then we looked last week at the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks brought to conclusion the various spring festivals for God's people. And beginning in verse 23, we move into the autumn festival. Now, today we're going to depart from our pattern of walking through them one at a time. This morning we're going to look at all three of the autumn festivals together. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 23. And though they are distinct from one another, there are particularities about each. There is good reason to look at them all together because they really play a close relationship with one another, not unlike Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we will look at them together. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along as I read Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 44. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, "The tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall not do any work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. I'd like to do three things with you in the time we have together this morning. First, I want to just make some general observations about these autumn festivals as a group. Secondly, I want to walk through each of the three in succession, doing two things. One, I want to draw attention to some of the particularities of each of those three feasts or festivals, special days in the calendar for Israel. And then secondly, on the heels of that, I want to highlight their meaning or their significance in their life as a nation. And then third, I'd like to spend some time with you thinking through the implications of these festivals in our lives as followers of Jesus living much later in history. So first, some general observations. The three feasts that we look at today, these autumn feasts, in fact, all happen in the seventh month. Now, the seventh month in Israel's calendar would be sort of September, October-ish. It was in fall. It was right at the conclusion of their agricultural year. All of their crops, and remember in the Feast of Weeks and the week before that, looking at first fruits, that was the time of the grain harvest. So first barley for the first fruits was the beginning of the barley harvest. Then there were 7 weeks, right, counted off before Feast of Weeks. That is Pentecost. And that was a celebration of the conclusion of the wheat harvest. So the grains are harvested in the spring. But other crops like olives and grapes and other things that Israel would have grown and depended upon were harvested in the fall. So all three of these feasts or special days happen in the fall in the seventh month. The Feast of Trumpets happened on the first day of the month. 10 days later was the Day of Atonement, and 5 days after that was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have these three events all in close succession, all in the seventh month at the conclusion of the agricultural year. Crops are all in. The season for farming is essentially at a close. The farm work would have been at a minimum at this time. And the other thing just generally to note is that in the course of this seventh month, then, where all of these autumn festivals happen, there are four extra Sabbaths. Okay, now we often think of Sabbath as being a particular day, that is Saturday in the week. Those Sabbaths would have still happened on Saturdays. But here, these festivals introduce extra days of Sabbath rest, is maybe a better way to put it. So there are four extra Sabbath rests in this 1 month period related to these feasts and festivals. So those are just some general comments. These things, these events all happen in close succession. It would be not unlike, you know, taking a bunch of our holidays and putting them all together in basically 2 weeks, or three if you count the whole Festival of Tabernacles. 3 weeks with a whole lot going on in their calendar as a nation. Let's walk through each of them separately. And the first one, on the first day of the seventh month, is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, not a whole lot is stated in our text about this particular day. It is the first day of the seventh month. It is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, that is, God's people are to gather corporately. They are to do no regular work, and we'll take note of that. Each of these festivals speak about no work, but here it says no regular work, and that's distinct from something that we'll see on the Day of Atonement in the next feast. They are to present food offerings to God, and we can look at what some of those are. But one clearly unique aspect about this day, about this feast, this event in their calendar as a nation, was that it was to be commemorated with trumpet blasts. Now, there are a number of things that can be noted with regard to trumpets. Trumpets were used in the ancient world to signal or to announce something. It was in that day, it wasn't an instrument that you could play a lot of notes, very different than our trumpet. It wasn't something necessarily you could tune. The one thing you knew about trumpets was that it was really loud. If you blew a trumpet, it was public. I remember when I was growing up, my younger brothers, I have twin younger brothers, they took trumpet lessons, and it was pretty loud even now, but you know, they just blast that. The trumpet blast was loud and public, and it was used to signal or to announce something for a large group of people, in this case for the whole nation. Now, its most common use was in the context of war. It could be used to announce the commencement of attack, to launch an attack, or to end an attack, to warn of a coming attack from someone else, celebrate the victory of a war. It's used in war, in the context of war, very often. But trumpets were also used to mark other significant events in the life of a nation, such as the inauguration of a new king. A new king was crowned king, and that could be announced with the blast of a trumpet, or some other civic event, some other a significant time period in their life as a nation, it could be announced with trumpet blasts. And that is the case here. On this occasion, the trumpet blast signifies very publicly the dawn of, if you will, a new era, or perhaps we should better say, a new year. This is, in a sense, a New Year's celebration. Their agricultural year has come to a conclusion. Everything has been harvested. Their farm work is at a minimum the next number of months, until the grain harvest happens again in the next spring. And so this is, in a sense, it's a New Year celebration, and this trumpet blast marks it off as that. It's a new year. Take note. It was a time for God's people to take stock, not only materially of all that God had provided them. Their barns are now full. Their harvest is done. Take stock materially, but take stock spiritually. And particularly, if we think ahead to the next feast or festival, is the Day of Atonement, which is all to do with confessing their sins of the nation throughout the year and seeking God's purification, His forgiveness, purging the camp. I'll talk about that more in a moment. So this is a time to stop and think, to reflect, to meditate on God's provision, on the spiritual reality of their sin and their need for God's forgiveness. It was this time to take stock. The key idea behind the Festival of Trumpets was preparation. Preparation for what is to come. To stop and think, to reflect. The second feast or special day here, a feast is probably a misnomer for this day, just simply the Day of Atonement is what our text calls it, we learned about in detail back in Leviticus 16. We walked through that entire chapter, dealt with this very significant day in the life of Israel. Let's briefly review it. Again, this was to be a day of Sabbath rest. In distinction to Feast of Trumpets, where they were instructed to do no regular work, here they're instructed to do no work at all. No regular work is defined elsewhere in the Old Testament as their regular occupation, their vocation. They could still prepare food. On this day, they were to do no work at all. Not only that, it was to be a day when they deny themselves. That means denying those common daily pleasures, like eating. It would have been a day of fasting. You don't have to prepare food. It was a day of fasting, from refraining from common pleasures, from common work, from what you normally did. This was a day, this was the one day, you'll recall, when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? There were two sections. There was the holy place where the priest would go in every day and sprinkle blood, right, of the burnt offering on the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. But on this one day each year, the high priest, there were specific sacrifices, sin offerings and burnt offerings that the high priest had to sacrifice. And this was the one year that the high priest would enter into the most holy place to make atonement for sin. And remember, the high priest's garments were really elaborate, beautiful garments. But on this day, the high priest had to take those off, had to bathe, and put on very plain white linen garments. Because normally the priest reflected the glory of God to the people. On this day, the high priest went in as a representative of the people into the place of God's presence. And so the high priest would dress in plain white linen garments and would take blood from the sin offerings offered for himself and his family and also for the people, and would go into the Holy of Holies. And remember the instructions in chapter 16, the high priest would take burning coals from the altar and would take two handfuls of incense. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, he would drop the incense into that container with the burning coals, and it would set off smoke so that it would conceal the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the place where God's presence was understood to be, right in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. And so the smoke would conceal that so that you wouldn't see God's glory and die. And he would go in there and he had to sprinkle blood from the sin offering on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, to atone for the sins of God's people and for his own sins. Legend has it that the high priest had a rope tied around his one leg so that if he died, they could pull him out because no one else could go in there. And there was this risk. It was a risky thing to enter into the presence of a holy God. That all happened on this Day of Atonement. And not only that, but there was also the day when there was the scapegoat ceremony. Remember, two goats were chosen for the people. One was sacrificed, killed, and the blood from that was the blood that was sprinkled on on the ark, on the mercy seat in the ark and before the ark. But the other one remained alive, and the high priest, after making atonement in the tabernacle, would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess on that goat all the sins and wickedness and rebellion of the people from that year onto that goat, and then that goat would be sent with one representative of the nation out into the wilderness where it would be abandoned to die. And this whole day was a day about purging sin from the tabernacle, from the camp, removing their sins because they lived in the presence of Yahweh, the Holy One, and Yahweh cannot live in the presence of sin. And so this day, though it focused largely on their sin, was a day full of grace. God provided sacrifice. He provided this ritual by which the Holy tabernacle, the place where he dwelled, and their camp itself was purged of all their sin. This was a fresh start. Don't we? This is like New Year's. The slate has been wiped clean. Their sins have been forgiven. The sin and impurity, the pollution of their sin has been removed from the camp. All of that is symbolized ritually in this day. It was a day of soberness, to be sure, but a day in which to recognize God's amazing grace and his forgiveness. Of course, we recognize that this ceremony, that God's people, it had to be repeated every year, over and over, because the blood of animals, this sacrificial system did not provide, it didn't remedy permanently the problem of sin. But for us, that day of atonement happened at the cross when Jesus died for us, when his blood was shed, when he opened the way for us to approach God in the Holy of Holies. The author of Hebrews talks about we can approach with confidence through what Christ did, his death in our place for our sin. Brings us to the third autumn feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's really interesting again is the timing. On the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. 5 days later, the Fast of Atonement is followed by a week-long celebration, a week-long party. God's people gather and they celebrate for, it says 7 days, and then there's a special eighth day to conclude everything. Now, there are some commentators who contend that this was the most significant, most important feast or festival in the life of Israel. And they contend that because of the number of sacrifices. There's a lot more sacrifices. Now, I would suggest that every feast that God has instituted is equally important and significant in their life for the reasons that God instituted it. But it is true, and it's worth noting, that the number of sacrifices offered during this week-long festival, the feast or Festival of Tabernacles, is significant. Numbers 29, we can read all about him, and I won't read that section, but let me just draw attention to a few things. You needed to bring, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a burnt offering consisting of 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, without defect. You had to bring grain offerings that went with that, 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for each bull, and then 2/10 with each ram, and 1/10 for each lamb. Remember, 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs. That's day one. Day two, instead of 13 bulls, 12. 2 rams, 14 lambs. Day three, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs. And each day throughout the festival, the number of bulls that needed to be offered went down. So the third day was 11, fourth, 10. On the fifth day, it was 9. Sixth day, 8. Seventh day, 7. 7 young bulls. And so there's just sacrifices after sacrifice after sacrifice throughout this week-long festival, this Festival of Tabernacles. On the eighth day, there's a special assembly to conclude this feast, and then they offer just 1 bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs. So there is a lot of sacrifice during this week. Sin offerings and burnt offerings, grain offerings and drink offerings. But what is truly unique about this festival, this week, is that God's people were to take branches from trees and they were to construct temporary shelters to live in. It's kind of like camping out in your backyard. And there were two reasons or purposes for this festival and for this part of the festival of living in these temporary shelters. One, it was to serve as a reminder of God's deliverance. Again, pointing back to the Exodus, but more than that, to remind them of God's provision for them as a people during their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, which ended up taking 40 years because of their lack of faith, which James referred to before, after the spies went to the land of Canaan. God provided for them. They as a people lived in temporary shelters, and so here this week they enact that again. They live in these temporary shelters, and it was a reminder to them, and it would have been an amazing way to teach your kids, to teach the next generation. You know, we as a people, God delivered us from slavery and he provided for us and we lived in temporary shelters until God brought us to this land. So not only, though, did it serve as this powerful reminder, but it also served as this means to remind them to be grateful and thankful for all that God had provided for them now. I mean, I don't know about you, but It's often when we're deprived of those daily blessings that we realize just how thankful we ought to be. Years ago, I did the West Coast Trail for a week on the west coast of Vancouver Island. Loved it. It's close to water again. Loved it. It was fantastic. Challenging experience. But it was a week of no showers and no flush toilets. Intertidal flush, the odd pit toilet along the way, and like cold mountain runoff. And, you know, it was worth it. But I tell you, getting to the end of the trail and being able to take a hot shower, it's amazing. You just appreciate it like so much. Or if you've ever engaged in fasting at all, even for a day, you fast, you deprive yourself of those daily things that you generally enjoy. And the next day when you sit down at a meal, like you savor that food, it's different. You don't just take it for granted. You enjoy it. And there's just an increase of gratitude. And that's part of what's going on here too. As they live in these temporary shelters, they're reminded of what God did, of His provision, but they're also filled with gratitude for all that God has blessed them with now and provided for them now. And so this week-long celebration is a celebration of God's goodness, His salvation, His provision, of the fact that they are His special people. And all of these three autumn festivals happen in within 15 days of one another. I mean, the third one lasts for 8 days, essentially. So it's 3 weeks where these things all happen. And it is a season of great significance in their life as a nation. The blast of the trumpet marks the end of 1 year and the beginning of another one. It reminds them that the Day of Atonement is coming. It is a season of preparing for that worship experience, that experience of atonement for their sin. They go through the Day of Atonement, which is a fresh start. It's a reminder of God's provision, His grace, and His forgiveness for their sins, purging the camp so that they, a people of sin, can have God in His holiness dwell in their midst. And 5 days after that sober day of reflecting on their sin and God's provision of grace and forgiveness comes this 8-day celebration of God's goodness and His gift of salvation and His provision for them. This is a season in their life of tremendous importance. I mean, I was thinking about what would this look like for us to have so much lumped together. Now, a number of our holidays are relatively close together, but you know, this would be kind of like having New Year's Day followed 5 days later, or 10 days later, rather, by Good Friday and Easter, followed 5 days later by Thanksgiving, 8 times in a row, like for a week. And, you know, think of the turkey and these feasts we have. If we, you know, we give thanks, we're reminded to give thanks in that day. I mean, imagine that in a span of 3 weeks. I mean, that's kind of the equivalent of what's going on here in the life of God's people. And its purpose, the way these feast days, these special events function in their life as a people, were really to reorient them, to remind them, to correct their perspective, to recalibrate their lives. Some of you have maybe seen that that some of those commercials for Allstate where there's the guy who represents the insurance policy or something, represents chaos. And there's one where he's a GPS unit, and he's sitting on the floor in the commercial looking at the driver who's driving right here next to him, and he's the GPS unit. And he talks about this need to recalibrate. All of a sudden he's saying, recalibrating, turn right! And the guy turns right and he crashes into a car. I mean, these function in the life of God's people, not to make them crash, but to recalibrate and say, remember God! Remember your need for His forgiveness. Remember His gift of redemption. Remember His provision for you. Remember His goodness. Get reoriented. Don't forget. Recalibrate. Get your focus right. Remember, you're God's special people. That's how these functioned in their life. Because remember, I read from Deuteronomy, God's warnings, that be sure that when you go into the land and I provide for you and you have homes and you settle down and I provide crops, remember that you do not forget me. Because that is our natural tendency as human beings, as fallen, sinful men and women. We drift. We naturally drift, and we can forget about God, and our lives can get off focus. And we can, we don't forget about him like, God, who's God? But we stop living our lives in right relationship with him. We stop remembering him throughout our days. He stops being the one who directs our steps as we live our own way. We walk in our own way. We get distracted. We get busy. We get focused on ourselves. We live self-centered lives. See, these fall festivals were not onerous to-do lists for God's people. They were a gift. These festivals in their lives were life-giving, reorienting air bubbles. Oh, yeah. Remember God. Don't forget God. Remember his gift of salvation. Remember his deliverance from slavery. Remember his provision for us in the wilderness. Remember our need for his grace and his forgiveness. Remember his giving of a way to be forgiven so that we can live with him and his holiness in our midst. Remember God. I'm reading a book that is blessing me and challenging me deeply called Surprised by Grace. It's a book about the story of Jonah. And in that book, Tullian Tavidian writes these words. He speaks about our tendency to run from God, not unlike Jonah. And he says, those running from God become less human the farther they run. Those running toward him become more human the closer they get. The more human we are, the more we become what God wants us to become. And I would contend, not only do we become more what God wants us to become, but we become more who he's created us to be. There's greater joy. There is peace. I've said before, I don't know that there's anyone as miserable as a Christian who's not walking in close relationship with God, who's running from God, who's living a life that is disoriented. In fact, in this book, Tullian says that the storm that God sends to, on the ship that Jonah's on, he said, that storm is not punishment. I mean, God could have just wiped Jonah out. He could have just got another prophet to go to Nineveh. He said that storm was a gift of an intervention, if you will. And he says, when we run from him, God will make us miserable. Not to punish us, but as an intervention to draw us back. It's out of love and affection that those storms come. I want to suggest that these fall festivals for God's people were a means by which God's people would be reminded to run to God. The trumpet blast would remind them to stop, to pause, to reflect, to prepare, to remember their sin, to reflect back on the year behind them, to see how God had provided for them, to remember the many ways in which they had failed to live in a way that is congruent with what it meant for them to be God's people. And to prepare their hearts for this Day of Atonement when they would fast and they would gather as God's people and there would be sacrifice and the high priest would go into the very presence of God and atone for their sin and they would confess all their sin and rebellion and wickedness on the head of this goat that would go out into the wilderness and just symbolically picture the removal of their sin from the camp so that they were wiped clean. And then 5 days after that, for a week, celebrating God's goodness, being reminded of his rescue, his salvation, his provision, his goodness. And then out of that place to enter into their new year, where their obedience to God is not onerous. It's not going to be perfect, neither will ours, but it's a response of gratitude to what God has done. It's a response to his love. It's not an attempt to gain God's love or acceptance or to be good enough. It's simply a joyful, natural response when we recognize all that God has done for us. So what about us? We're not under law, but under grace. We're not obligated as believers under the new covenant to live according to these old covenant rituals. We don't have to observe these fall festivals. But what does that mean for us? What does this text mean for us? What is Jesus saying to us this morning. Because I would contend, I want to contend with some passion, that we need air bubbles just as desperately as Israel did. That we can forget God, that we can get disoriented, that we can lose our way, and we need those times of stopping and being reminded of the gospel, being reminded of the gravity of our sin and the immensity and amazingness of God's gift of forgiveness in Christ. That Christ not only died and bore the penalty for our sin, but Christ perfectly fulfilled the law in our place. Like, it's not only that Christ bore the punishment for us, but Christ obeyed perfectly for us. It is an amazing gift. And we can reflect on God's amazing provision for us, not only of salvation, but the many blessings in our lives. And we need those times where we see the air bubbles, where we pause and reflect and think and are reminded of all that God has done. And we so easily don't pause. We live in a culture that's going all the time, and we run and run and run, and we're busy, and we don't stop. We don't reflect. We don't get reoriented. We don't look for those bubbles and go, oh yeah. I don't know if they still do it, probably. But when I was at CBC 20 years ago, my first year, remember early on in the year, I think it was late September, maybe early October. The weather was still nice. The weather's mostly always nice out there. And there was this thing called Day of Prayer. I didn't know what it was. Basically, they gave us all a bag lunch. You signed up for a bus. They took you somewhere. They said, bring your Bible, a journal, and a blanket to sit on. And dropped us off and said, see you in like 6 hours. Okay. I'd never done that before. I remember going to Cultus Lake, beautiful place. I'd never been there before. And I took my sleeping bag and unrolled it out on a dock. And I sat there for the whole day, for the first time in my life, just reading my Bible and journaling and praying and taking in the beauty of Cultus Lake on a sunny autumn day. It was a marvelous experience, and I thought, man, never done this before. I mean, I was 18, and it was just this wonderful time of stopping and reflecting and getting rightly oriented, remembering God and the glory of the gospel. And, you know, ended up doing that, I think, every fall and spring throughout my years at CBC. But it's those kinds of times that we need in our lives. It may not look like that. It can look a lot of different ways. This isn't, I'm not going to define, hey, you need to do this every year or every few months. But we all need these times in our lives. And I would suggest that the weekly Sabbath is another one of these things where people pause, they cease from their ordinary work, and they reflect on God and worship Him. Even gathering together here is a part of that. But there need to be those times in our lives where we stop. And we reflect, and we meditate, and we remember. Because we need to be people who are rightly oriented. We need to see regularly the glory of the gospel, the glory of what God has done for us in Christ, the amazing love and grace and blessings we have as His children. So what about you? The natural drift will be to forget, to get distracted, to be busy. Are you living a reflective life? Do you have those air bubble moments in your weeks, in your months, in the year? Do you have those experiences where you intentionally say, I need to stop. I need to leave the TV off tonight, or I need to actually go away for a day, or I need to get away and just be with God. I need to reflect on what He has done. I need to listen for His voice so that I'm living a life that is rightly oriented. We all need those bubbles. We need to look for them and go, oh yeah, God, I don't want to forget you. I want to live in right relationship with the right perspective. This is not law. And even for God's people, this was not this onerous to-do thing. It was a gift. These festivals and how they function in their life as a nation was a gift of God's love and His grace. And God wants us to experience the blessings of similar kinds of gifts, and it will look different, but they are essential. We need to slow down. We need to be a reflective people, a people who seek to be reoriented to the glory of the gospel, the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.